So let's get out our Bibles with that in mind and turn to Genesis chapter 1. We are going to take a little detour from our through the Bible study in Matthew because of the situation presently with the election scene. I think we need to address at least one issue. The title of my message is a biblical definition of marriage, or marriage, God's answer to the question. We're going to take a look at the sanctity of marriage this morning. Genesis chapter 1. We'll be also going to 1 Corinthians 7 and Ephesians 5. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we come to you this morning and we thank you for this place and the privilege that we have to gather freely in this country, Lord, to worship you here. And Lord, to open your word, and God, we pray that you would speak now to our hearts. God, we are not in need of the wisdom of men or the ways of men. We are in need of the wisdom from the Creator, the one who designed us and gave us life. Lord, you have a plan and a purpose in that design, in our creation, for fellowship with you, and for love with towards one another. And so, Lord, we pray that as we spend this time in your word, that we would see with greater clarity your will and your plan for our lives, and particularly this issue of marriage. And, Lord, that you would speak to those perhaps that have come in and who do not know you. God, you love them. You brought them here today with purpose. And so I pray that you would speak to their hearts as your word goes forth. And we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. The Amplified Version reads like this: uprightness and right standing with God, moral and spiritual rectitude in every area and relation elevate a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. I want to talk to you about a topic that is being discussed a lot today. Something that, well, I wouldn't have imagined when I was younger in teenage years or even early 20s, now that I'm 57. I would never have thought that we would be voting on or discussing the definition of marriage. For hundreds of years in this country, it has been defined pretty easily. Not really a problem, you see. But we know Proposition 8 is up for a vote. Now, this proposition contains the same 14 words that were approved previously by over 61% of California voters in 2000. It contains the word, only marriage between a man and a woman is valid or recognized in California. That was voted on and won unanimously. 4.5 million votes passed that definition. Recently, four judges got together and decided, you know what? We don't agree with 4.5 million people. So you know what? We're going to change the definition of marriage to accept it as being a man with a man or a woman with a woman. You know, I mean, we're going to change that. A lot of talk about change presently, isn't there? Here's the question. Are we changing things that are going to help or hurt us? That's the question. And as Christians, where should we come down on these things? Where should we come down when it comes to the definition of marriage? I'm not going to ask for your opinion. because I don't think it really matters what my opinion is or what your opinion is as to why we should look at marriage. You see, because if we are believers, if we are Christians, then guess what? It doesn't matter what our opinion. What matters is if we're Christians, we're submitted to Jesus Christ. The question is what does the Bible say? Amen. Forget about popularity. Certainly we live in a democracy, and they say that because we vote, you know what? We can have an impact. I am struggling with that presently because we did vote in 2000, and guess what? They said, we don't care what you voted. Rarely do we need a constitutional amendment. We already made a statement. But because of what is going on presently, there is no other recourse than to have an amendment to set the record straight, to make sure that the definition of marriage is held. And it really doesn't matter, and it's not that I would give in to simply public opinion, because a far greater authority is on the scene, and that's the Word of God. What does God say about it? I mean, what is marriage? Why should we protect marriage? And some might ask, how can you confine marriage between a man and a woman? I'll tell you how. Because it's up to my definition. It's not my decision. It has already been stated in the Bible. You know, our founding fathers would have been disgusted at what we're doing. It's George Washington who said this: it is impossible to rightly govern the world without God in the Bible. He is worse than an infidel who does not read his Bible or acknowledge his obligation to God. That was the heart of the men. Be they strong believers in God, be they just religious men, still the Bible was their authority. They recognized the importance of believing in the Bible if democracy is going to continue successfully. We find ourselves struggling with it presently. There are reasons for the sanctity of marriage. The sacredness. And the definition God has given us very clearly. Marriage is sacred, you see. Number one, and if you're taking note, this is point number one. Because it is the creation of God and not men. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. You can read along with me. Then God said, let us make man in our own image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. What do we see here? Well, what we see here is that mankind was created, or man, by God. So here's the first issue. You see, we realize God is saying that we are not merely animals that evolved from some lower life forms into where we were at today. We were created to have dominion. We're not the same as an animal. Thank God for that. You know what? The evolutionists, that's what they want us to believe. We're just animals. God says, hey, I created you to have dominion over the animals. You are my highest creation, you see. And we are those who He has blessed. And He has said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. God created us in His image, as we read in verse 27. He created us male and female, verse 27 says, and commanded us to be fruitful and multiply. You see, God, when He created man, prior to looking at him at one point, he created the earth and he said it's good. He created the light and the darkness, said it's good. He created all the animals, brought them to Adam, and he named them all, and God said it was good. And then God paused and he looked at man and he said, not good. Not good that this guy should be alone. He needs help. And all the men said, amen. We need help. Thank God for our wives. They help us. They can hurt us, but they can help us too. And you know what? He's the one that said, I'm going to make him, because he's alone, I'm going to make a man, the man in Genesis 2. Look at verse 18 there. And the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground, then the Lord God formed every beast and every bird, and then he brought them to Adam. And so Adam gave them names, it says in verse 20, as you can read. But for Adam, there was not found there at the end of verse 20 a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh in its place. And the rib which the Lord God took from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. You see, Adam's world was a perfect world except for his aloneness. He had the animals, he had the garden and all the beauty, but there was no counterpart socially. There was no one to share it with emotionally or physically. And so God, realizing that, He created Eve to complete, to complement, not to compete with Adam. And it's at this point that He performed the first wedding that we have really in verses 21 through 23. We have marriage instituted there. God performing the first one. And guess what? Marriage then being the foundation of society. You say, well, why do you say that? Well, because it is the first institution ever set up by God. Prior to any government, prior to any church, prior to children coming along and family in that capacity, the very first institution by divine design was marriage. It is the foundation of the nation. You see, it's been said, as goes marriage, so goes the home. As goes the home, so goes the family. As goes the family, so goes the country. Marriage is a divine institution established by God based on His unchanging, inerrant, infallible, inspired Word. And if we start messing with what marriage is and the definition, we start tweaking it and changing it, and let me ask you a question. Where do we stop? Where do we stop? Should we lower the age for adult-child relationships maritally? Maybe a 50-year-old able to marry a 13-year-old lady? Should we do that? You go, oh no, why not? If we just begin to throw things out, you know what? I mean, should we take and have open marriages? Hey, let's define marriages, you know, marriage. Let's do polygamy. Let's say it's okay for a guy to have 10, 15 wives. Or hey, marriage. Why don't we abolish it altogether and make it illegal? You see, where do we stop? We start messing and tweaking stuff like that, this, and making its a definition whatever the popular opinion is, and it creates a tremendous problem. God has a divine design, and we as believers, listen, must uphold His standard and can be committed to in every way we can. And if the standard that someone is proposing isn't what God has established as the standard, then guess what? We can't support it if we're going to be biblical. If we're going to live up to the name Christian, we've got to have the courage to stand. We've got to have the courage to keep marriage sacred and the sanctity of marriage. It is sacred. Why? Because it is a creation of God. It is sacred, secondly, because it is a commitment between a man and a woman, a covenant before God. We read in Genesis 2:24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Here we have the commitment of a man and a woman, a covenant to remain together with each other for life. Now, this isn't to be taken lightly, because this is found in two other places in the Bible. This place that we've just read here, making it in three places totally. In Matthew 19, verse 5, it says the same thing, Jesus speaking. In Ephesians chapter 5, 31, Paul writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he is speaking in Ephesians 5. And in all those places, it talks about a man leaving his father and mother and cleaving unto his wife. The picture, of course, here is the marriage is between a man and a woman. That's God's design. It is His standard, and it is not open to opinion or change. And His design for marriage, the marital relationship, it is to be something that speaks of permanence. That's why He says a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. That's a word that can speak of glue. If you take two pieces of paper and glue them together, God wants us to be in that kind of a relationship, that committed before God, one to another. And listen, if you glue two pieces of paper together, there is no way to get them apart without destroying and damaging both pieces of paper. That's why divorce is never painless, though allowed in some rare instances, you see, by the Lord. It is never painless, and it is not God's plan. God's plan is for a man and a woman to be permanently together, committed to one another, to love one another, to forsake all, as you said in your marriage vows, all others, to live only faithfully to one another, no matter whether it's better or worse. Sometimes it's worse, isn't it, ladies? Sometimes it's better. And listen, if you're right now, it's worse. Just keep praying and obeying. God will make it better. It came to pass is a favorite thing of mine. I love that part of a scripture. It came to pass. Whenever problems come, you know what? It came and it'll pass. Hang in there. Keep praying. Keep seeking the Lord. For better, for worse, for richer. Good time to say this. Or poorer.
whether he's working or not, whether she's spending your money or not.
We made a commitment in sickness and in health to love and to cherish as prized and precious. Till when do we part? That's commitment. That's a covenant. That's God's plan for marriage. There is to be a permanency that marriage speaks of. Love is not a passing emotion. It's a continual devotion one to another before the Lord. Maybe the reason that the church has lost some of its punch and authority in affecting the culture that we're living in presently, and that people aren't listening to us much, is because, guess what? We're caught up in a lot of sin as Christians. It's a shame, isn't it, that, I mean, we stand here and we say, you guys, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. But how many Christian couples are getting divorces? And listen, adultery, God doesn't look at any different than homosexuality. Did you know that? Did you know that? Adultery is a sin. Homosexuality is a sin. God loves the adulterer. God loves the homosexual. He doesn't want to leave them that way. You see, He wants to lead them into a right relationship. You see, and that's where the problem is. There are a lot of sexual sins named in the Bible that God is not pleased with, that He condemns. But it's almost like the homosexual can stand up and say, well, how can you condemn us when you're committing heterosexual sin? Who are you? It's hypocrisy. And it truly is. They've got a point. It is hypocrisy, isn't it? And 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 says, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first began at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Peter is saying, hey, hypocrisy, if you're caught up in it, if you are presently engaged in it, you need to repent. Quit making excuses. Quit justifying and rationalizing your sin and pointing out others. Hey, get the log out of your own eye. You'll be able to help others deal with a speck in theirs. You see, the purity of the church is where the power is. The marital relationship designed by God, His plan is there's to be a permanency there, a cleave to one another. There's to be a unity there, one flesh, it says in verse 24. And they shall be one flesh. We see that harmony in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's to be harmony in our homes. There ought to be a harmony in our homes. People seeing the love and the unity and the just the glory of God in that relationship maritally. You say, well, man, we're still struggling. Yeah, but are you growing? It's not that you're perfect. But let me ask you this. Are you pressing towards the mark? Are you doing better today than you have been? And if you're not, guess what? Somebody needs to be dying. Not physically, but to themselves. And it usually takes two people to do it. Die to ourselves that we might live to Jesus Christ to bring about that unity and then the intimacy that God desires, as we see so clearly here in verse 25 when it says, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Before sin and the cover-up, when they began to hide themselves and put on, you know, fig leaves, which, that's very uncomfortable. I hear they're pretty prickly. I've never seen one. But from what I've heard, man, not very comfortable. But that's always the way it is when man tries to cover himself. He covers himself with things that ruin his life. Tries to hide from God. It's a waste of time. When all God wants to do is cover you with the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. Why would you try and do it yourself? And it's the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from sin. He doesn't just cover you, He cleanses you from sin. That's why Jesus hung on that cross, so you wouldn't have to be condemned, so that you wouldn't have to be a slave to sin and caught up in adultery and caught up in homosexuality. The love of God breaks through all that stuff and says, come to me and I'll give you rest. A rest that none of your labor will give. I'll give you a rest for your soul on the inside. I'll give you a peace that you can't find anywhere else. You see, gay marriage is not a civil rights issue. There are those today who have bought into the lie that they were born gay. You know what? That's unscriptural, number one. And guess what? Not is it against scripture only, it's also against science. A recent review among a biologist, Bailey, his last name's Bailey, Biological, his article, Biological Perspectives on Sexual Orientation. It's in the Columbia University Press, and it reads like this. A recent review by authors sympathetic to the gay movement shows clearly that homosexual development cannot be only determined by genes. Evidence from biology shows clearly that gays are not simply born that way. They say environmental influences play a significant role in the development of gender identity and sexual behavior. This goes on to say there's no convincing evidence for a gay gene. Indeed, if there was a gay gene, those who carry it would probably be at a disadvantage in the natural selection process of evolution. If there was a gay gene, this gene would cause a significant problem. Homosexuality is associated with low fertility. Indeed, if a homosexual has only sex with same-sex persons,
can't be a gay gene, he'll have no offspring. Good thought. Good thought.
Essentially, the scientific community is saying, yeah, environmental issues and certainly abuses and certain, you know, imbalances in parenting can certainly lead to that kind of a thing. But the bottom line is what it's saying is it's still a choice. I read of a black pastor who said, I met former homosexuals who have been converted and changed by the power of God. He went on to say, but I've never met a former black man. Good point. I know personally homosexuals who have come out of that lifestyle. I know personally that they are married today. One of them I know has children, great family, following the Lord, walking with the Lord, both of them. Love the Lord deeply. Do they still struggle with temptation? Hey, any kind of background that you've come out of, listen, once you got married, you never struggled with temptation anymore, right? Right? And your wife has never struggled with temptation either. That's it. No, that's not true, is it? And listen, if you've been caught up in something, listen, if you've been addicted to alcohol, if you've been addicted to the homosexual behaviors and the practices, if you've been addicted to pornography and caught up in that lifestyle, whatever you come out of, you think that once you come to the Lord and you do what God asks you to do, that you're never going to be tempted, that Satan's going to go, oh, well, since you got married, now I'm not going to tempt you anymore. I'll just leave you alone. Are you kidding? He's not done that to any of us, has he? So the question is the homosexual still who comes out of that lifestyle and has been cleansed by the power of God and walking with God, is he ever going to struggle with temptation in that area sexually? Of course he is, or she is. But that's no excuse to give in to it. You see, that's no excuse. And that's no reason to accept it as, I'm stuck like this. You know what? It took you a while to get there. It's going to take you a while to get out of there. But every day you choose to obey and submit to the Lord, the stronger you get. It's like, you know, whatever. It's the old story. There's two dogs. There's the flesh and there's the spirit. And hey, which is going to be stronger? Whichever dog you feed the most is going to be the stronger of the dogs. Which one are you feeding? What are you feeding? Listen, if you're caught up in adultery, if you're caught up in pornography, if you're caught up in homosexuality, if you are entertaining an affair presently, and it's presently just in the heart, hey, I want to tell you right now, you need to repent, and there is hope for you. You're not stuck that way. That's the great news of the gospel. If you come to Christ, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? A new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. If you come to Christ, you're not stuck that way. I want to tell the homosexual, the lesbian, they're not stuck in that lifestyle. They can be set free by the power of God if they'll come to Jesus Christ. They can have their sin forgiven, just like the adulterer. Just like the guy that's caught up in pornography. I was disappointed recently. I bought an Apple computer. I love Apple computers and products. They work so well together. All their stuff, their iPod and everything just is integrated so well. And their, you know, the disk that you have on the network, you can actually back up your computer onto this hard drive that's, you know, remote from your computer. I mean, they're just wonderful products. And how they work together is great. And I bought this new one for one of the staff members here. And I went on to get it set up for him online. And at the top of their page, the first article on the Apple page, it says, supporting those against Proposition 8, same-sex marriage, have donated $100,000. At that point, I said, that's the last Apple computer I'll ever buy or product. I wrote them a letter, though. I felt that, you know what, a lot of times we Christians go, that's it, we're boycotting this, we're boycotting that. We're no different than everybody else then. They go, who else is going to boycott us next week, you know? I sat down and wrote them a letter. And I said, while I appreciate over the years your products, you guys pay attention to detail and design. The creativity that you have is amazing. And I says, and I'm surprised because of your attention to detail and how things integrate together, that by observation you have not figured out that a man and a man and a woman, that by observation doesn't nature itself teach you that they don't work together. The equipment is not designed. Only through perversion can it be even similar. And I'm disappointed in the stance that you've taken. And the Bible says, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it's sin. And while I appreciate your products, I can no longer support any purchase of your products, because to do so would be to continue to contribute to this lifestyle, which I can't as a pastor, as a Christian, do. Because I know that that money... See, it's like Paul said, if I don't know... Paul says, hey, if you're eating meat, and if you don't know it's been offered to an idol, don't ask, go ahead and eat it, enjoy it. But if you find out that that meat's been offered to an idol for conscience sake, you can't eat it. Listen, if I didn't know that Apple donated that money, then you know what? I could just continue to buy the products. But you know what? Once they go out that blatantly and say so, I believe that I have a responsibility as a Christian to say, you know what? No more. And I hate that I had to do, because I was counting on getting a new iPod. So I want the one, you know, the touch with the speaker in it, because they just came out one with the speaker in it. And but you know what? That's it. I mean, before God, how can I justify doing that? I don't know. And I'm not saying that we go out and, you know, get placards, and although I was tempted.
to stand out in front of Apple computer store and say, hey, these guys support, you know, or against Proposition 8. Just remember that when you're going in and purchasing. They've supported it to the tune of $100,000. You see, God's word is clearly against same-sex marriage. It's the commitment between a man and a woman for life. It's the creation marriages of God, and it's for the purpose of controlling sexual desire. And it is a choice. It's not genetic, it's a choice. And God has a way of satisfying our sexual desires. In fact, guess what? God created sex. Did you know that? Yeah, He created it. And guess what else? He is pleased when a married couple has sex. It is His design. And listen, here's the way He says you're going to find true lifelong satisfaction sexually. The way it's going to be fulfilling, you see. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says, now regarding the question you asked in your letter, yes, it is good to live a celibate life, but there is so much sexual immorality. Yes, there is sexual immorality, and each man should have his own wife, and each woman, this is the New Living Translation, should have her own husband. The husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs, and the wife should fulfill her husband's sexual needs. The wife gives authority over her body to her husband, and the husband the authority over his body to his wife. And then he goes on to say, do not deprive each other of sexual relations unless you both agree. You hear that, ladies? And men, listen. She's different than you. Okay? It's not that she doesn't desire. It's that the way you approach her has to be totally different than you. And I know you're busy. I know you're busy and often in a hurry. But it takes time to make love to a woman. And God hasn't given. There's this thing that, well, you know, men can enjoy sex more than women. It's a popular thing out there. You know what? That is a flat out lie. God would not make it that way. It's just that we're different. And so the approach needs to be different. And we need to learn. We need to learn how to please one another. One thing, homosexuality is a sin that is also a sign. Okay? It's a sign of judgment coming. Why is it a sign of judgment coming? We see it in Rome before the civilization fell. We see it in the times of Noah before God brought judgment. We see it as a sign in the times of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's not that it's a worse sin than adultery or any other sin. And God loves the homosexual as much as He does the adulterer and is just as willing to forgive. Here it is, though. It's a sign. What is it a sign of? It's a sign of self-focus and self-centeredness. How's that, you ask? Well, because let me tell you this. A man doesn't have to tell a man how to please a man sexually. And a woman doesn't have to tell a woman how to please a woman sexually. It's mutual. Ready for the word? Kids, cover your ears. R-rated. Masturbation. It's self-focus. He doesn't want to learn and listen to and find out how to please a woman. He doesn't want to be bothered. She doesn't care about pleasing her husband. Just get it over. You see, it's a sign of selfishness, self-centeredness. That's what it is. And it's a perversion. God has given marriage and confine the sexual relationship between a man and a woman, you see, and that is the only way you're going to find complete fulfillment and satisfaction. And listen to this. Any person who engages in sex outside of marriage, in whatever way and in any way, is committing a perversion, a sin before God. I don't care what it is. God created marriage, so it's natural that Satan, it's normal, and we can expect that Satan is out to corrupt what God created. He always has been. And he sought to do it in the past. He corrupted it in Genesis 4 with polygamy, Genesis 16 with adultery, Genesis 19 with homosexuality, Genesis 34 with fornication, Genesis 34 again with rape, Genesis 38 incest, Genesis 38 again prostitution. And the list goes on and on and on. But you see, we must be clear as to what God's calling is when it comes to marriage and what the definition is. Any relationship that is outside the sexual relationship between a man and a woman is sinful. It is wrong. Homosexuality, same-sex marriage, is sinful. It is wrong. Scripture, Leviticus 18:22, you shall not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. It is a sign when people have turned away from God. They knew God, Romans chapter 1. These people knew God. They knew what God's word said. And they decided, we don't want God. We know what the Bible says about this thing. And we know what the Bible says about sin. But we don't want to listen to it. We want to do our own thing. We want to serve the creature more than the Creator. When that attitude is prevalent in a society, here's what happens. Romans chapter 1, you can read it for your homework. Because of this attitude, God gave them over to shameful lusts. What's that? Even their women exchanged the natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relationships with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error, the guilt, the health, you know, crisis that they face, the psychological struggle that they deal with. Because of their same-sex relationships. You see, marriage is the creation of God. It's a commitment of a man and a woman for life. It is for the purpose of control of sexual desire. It is for the purpose of care, the provision of care for children. You see, God blessed the man and woman in this sexual union with the privilege and the blessing of a gift that he would give to them, children. A precious creation of a loving God for you to care for, to bind you together in many ways, and just to see your kids run around knowing it's a result of your wife and you, and just a fun time you had together, and now you got these kids, and you just get to watch them growing. And guess what? Shut off the TV, man, and just when you have these little toddlers or grandchildren, and just watch. You see, you got grandchildren. Now you see another, a whole new dimension of just God's amazing design when it comes to family. The gift of children. To be raised in a home where there's the balance there. You see, you got the male and you got the female. You got the man and the woman. So there's a model for the son, a model for the daughter. She sees how a father functions in love for her mother. The son sees the relationship with his mom and the dad. And there's that balance there and the discipline of compassion and firmness that is needed. Doesn't happen in a same-sex marriage. The children are marred. There are consequences. And it will impact our decision on future generations. The Catholic Charities in Boston, a while back, after 100 years of operation, was forced out of the adoption business because it would not place children because of their conviction with homosexual couples. There were two physicians who were successfully sued for refusing to artificially inseminate a lesbian, despite the fact that they said, we're Christians, we can't do this, and they referred her to another physician, and the lesbian couple chose to sue the doctors to make them an example because of their Christian stance. You see, folks, we've got to make a stand here. We've got a decision to make. We can have an impact, an influence. A marriage the way God planned it was for children to obey their parents, for them to honor their father and father. No, their father and mother. Their father and mother. The Bible teaches the sanctity of marriage because it's the creation of God. It's a commitment of a man and woman. It's to control the sexual desire, and it's for the care of children. And then finally, and this is very short, and our time's out, for a connection between Christ and the church. How's that, you ask? Well, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Paul's talking about a great mystery. What's that? When he says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord." He says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." Your marriage? No wonder Satan attacks marriage. It's to be a model to the world watching. When they see how the husband sacrifices and loves his wife and cherishes her and lays down his life for her, it's to be a picture. Look at how he loves her. That's how Christ loves his church. It's to be a picture. Look at how she, the wife, appreciates and adores and admires her husband and serves him so willingly, so consistently and lovingly. You see, that's how the church loves Christ. It's a tool of evangelism to reach out to a world that is watching, to reach out to those children that are beholding. Hey, how's Christ love the church? How's the church love Christ? And it's to be that evangelistic tool. That's why, by the way, your marriage is under attack. That's why the institution and definition of marriage is under attack. Satan wants to destroy marriage. We, as Christians, must stand. It's not up to my opinion, your opinion. The question is what does the Bible say? Amen. I'm not saying we can legislate righteousness, because God knows we can't. The answer isn't in politics and passing amendments that's going to change the country. But we have been given the privilege to say something, to make a stand for what's right biblically in our voting, and to not do so would be sin. We need to do what God has allowed us the privilege of doing as good citizens. To him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it's what? Sin. Okay, you know the good thing. You know what? You need to do what you can. Well, it may not. Hey, have you done what you can prayerfully, and doing the best you can as you're looking at the candidates and the different issues? Do the research, do the study, and say, how's this stack up biblically? You see, we need to do that. And we need to pray for those in leadership. Whoever gets the job, they need prayer. They don't need to be harassed and poked at and pushed around. They need to be prayed for. And they need to see an example of a people who love God. Let's pray.